I'm going to talk some more. The more I try to talk about the burnt offering and all that, the more I have to talk more about general stuff. Because when I talk about the trespass offering and the sin offering, those were things that were identifiable, i.e. you could relate to them. But there's nothing in our common experience to relate to the burnt offering or the peace offering or the meal offering. And so there has to be some groundwork laid or lain before you can really understand these three offerings. And so I'm going to just talk in general some more. We've got a whole lot of general stuff, I know. Same with Gare. There are three things that are common, three objects that are common to all of the offerings within the book of Leviticus. And those three things are the offerer, the offering, and the priest. And those three are viewed or seen in every one of the offerings, whether it's a burnt offering, a trespass offering, whether it's in all the grades. Now, what we have to understand is that Christ is the offerer, Christ is the offering, and Christ is the priest that accepts the offering. And so, in Hebrews, when it says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that statement declares that he is the totality of all of the book of Hebrews. I mean, of all of the book of Leviticus. You understand? Okay. The first thing that happens is that Christ comes as the offerer. He's a man under the law. He's a man. He's laden with sin. He's our substitute. He stood for us towards God as the offerer. So he is the offerer in all of the offerings, in all of the varieties. It's him coming as a man. So that's why the scriptures are so declarative, that he's both Son of Man and Son of God, and he's the mediator. So you've got to see this. Otherwise, you'll start to look with tunnel vision at the offerings and you won't understand it. Okay, so he is coming as a man, as the offerer, as our substitute. He's already accomplished it. There's no more need for any more of that. You don't have to come in that category. There's no more offering except to present your body as a living sacrifice. You got that? Okay, then he did something wow. He became the offering itself. He took himself, of himself, a body prepared for him. You understand that? In his emptying of his self throughout his entire life, it was the Father in him that did the work. So it was the Father, vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit, that had prepared him a body to offer. You got that?
You're talking about his own body.
His own body. Okay. His own, all of the flesh, the body, everything. The soul.
It prepared him as a body? Or prepared him a body. Prepared him a body for him?
To offer.
To offer as the offerer.
Right.
So
you understand that? I'm glad he made that distinction. When you're thinking in terms of Christ and temptations, you always think in terms, you know, your mind always says, well, it's two different people, it's two different vessels. It's not that. The identity, Christ's true identity, was always hid with God in Christ, as Son of God. Okay? Then God prepared him a body that was without spot or blemish. Okay? Okay, that in that body and through that body, he would reconcile us to God. Now you remember something, that the book of Leviticus is always connected with access to God. It's to apprehend fully your rightful heritage, your rightful inheritance in terms of access. So the idea then, he as our substitute came as the offerer, and as the offerer, God had prepared him the perfect sacrifice, prepared for him to offer. Okay, so now we're looking at a different aspect of Christ. In the first, Christ as the offerer, this is Christ in his person. You got that? Okay, now. You got to understand that Christ after the flesh failed. Or you won't understand what I'm going to say to you next. Does everybody fully understand that? If Christ vis-a-vis the flesh would have succeeded, then this next step wasn't necessary. He would have, you know, if he by example, by showing, by teaching, by his own body as an example, could have been the instrument which God had used to prepare the bride, then he would not have had to have died. The fact that he had to die means that he failed after the flesh. Now this will set us apart from every other believer I'm aware of on the face of the earth. You got it?
Well,
okay.
Maybe we should talk about it and make sure that we understand
it. Why do you think that would set us apart?
Well, because I've seen people's responses to it.
I mean, other people think that he
succeeded.
Succeeded in the time on the, really didn't have to die. I mean, there's hardly anybody who would say that.
People think that he succeeded.
I mean, they act like maybe that.
People think that the purpose of Christ's coming was so that you could make your flesh better.
Okay.
To show us the way.
To show you the way.
Okay.
Okay, that means, by definition, that he succeeded after the flesh.
Right.
If you believe that his role was to make you better, and you can tell it out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. I used to be bad, now I'm good, kind of testimonies. That is the indicator that they believe, and the fact that that would be accepted in a forum is the I mean, can you imagine what would happen if somebody came in here and said, I used to be bad, now I'm good?
As far as personal, I mean, he didn't fail at keeping the law or anything like that, but it was it didn't perfect, make a family, right? I mean, it worked as far as him being transformed into something new.
God was successful, I think.
We're back to this basic thing. Is this thing that's called the gospel good news? That's what everybody says it is. It's good news. Gospel means. It's what it means in the Greek. Good news. So do you think it's good news? Well, don't get technical on me. Don't get religious. Do you think it's good news? Is it good news for any man on the face of the earth?
No.
It says it's good news to God.
Yeah.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, when the offering and the offerer, after the flesh, totally fail at man's hand, at man's hand, God would no longer accept the offerings. He would no longer accept the offerer, even his own son, after the flesh. You've got to understand this. Then a mystery took place. And we're going to see that mystery more clearly, I hope, tonight than you've ever seen in your life.
I'm not quite clear on how it failed to God. I mean, you know, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, that kind of stuff. I don't understand how.
Well, one way is that, I mean, if he had been successful, then Israel would have accepted him as Messiah.
Okay, but I'm talking about just as him. I mean, it was he, I mean, it was.
Well,
when you say it failed, you know, it doesn't.
It failed, just, yeah, his mission on the earth after the flesh failed.
Okay.
failed. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody got that? That's why Paul said, "Hereby know we no man after the flesh." First of all, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And hereby we that live, i.e. the new creation, should no longer judge any man after the flesh. Yea, we have judged Christ after the flesh, but now from henceforth judge we him after the flesh no more. You understand? Behold, if any man in Christ, he is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are all the old has passed away. That means it's dead. Never to be tested, never again to be tried, never again to be given any breath to. Your problems, all of your problems are connected with the singular issue of giving importance and giving breath, because you secretly believe that Jesus Christ after the flesh succeeded and therefore you should be better than you are. I'm telling you once and for all time that you can never again judge yourself, look at yourself, think you should be better, think you should be different. If you do, what you're saying to God is, "I believe that Jesus Christ after the flesh succeeded." And therefore, if you say that he after the flesh succeeded, then you are saying to God that my son died in vain. If you address any person here with regard to the symptom, i.e., well, you should be different. I wish you'd come late. Oh, I wish you weren't so fat. Oh, I wish you weren't so skinny. Oh, I wish you weren't so broke. Oh, I wish you'd make a better living. Oh, I wish this. You are declaring to the Father that his son died in vain. And that's why the only way that we exhort one another is we speak not to the symptom, but we speak to that lying beast that has risen himself from the dead, from the deadly wound, and risen himself in this temple, and that's who we speak to. We don't ever speak to the symptom. You got that? You don't ever pray for the symptom. Well, you do. Get a little kid. Little kids always pray for the symptom. And God's not going to kill you if you pray for the symptom. But I'm telling you, it's fruitless. Because you are giving breath and praying for that which is dead. Now that's what Gary was talking about. This line of demarcation, this horizon, this gulf is so great that if you continue in the vein of praying for the flesh, praying for that which is the symptom, that you will slowly but surely give all the ground back to the enemy. It doesn't matter if you're doing it in Jesus' name. Got that with clarity?
Okay. There's one thing that I wanted to ask. A failure to me implies an attempt to do something. Was God attempting to do something?
There was an attempt.
To make people better?
There was an attempt. In the same way that we studied last week. You remember all of the process. He started out giving man that he would judge them in innocency. He would try them in innocency. Then that didn't work and the fall came. Then he would try them vis-a-vis idolatry. That didn't work and the flood came. Then he'd try them by natural law. That didn't work and idolatry came. Then he would try them by a family and by a law. That didn't work, and they killed the prophets, and they killed everybody. Then he would try them by his own son. That didn't work, and they killed his son. Then he said, "Now mine own Zeruah, my own seed, has gotten me the victory. To hell with that old creation."
There was another failure in there with the disciples too, because it's like, here, we're going to, this is supposed to be the body, or this is supposed to be the believers, and they all denied
him. They all denied him.
Yeah, that's good.
Wow.
You got that? So you don't, you see how, this sounds like it's terrible, but it's the greatest message of freedom in the world. Because once your mind again comes to the point of saying to you, I should be different, or you should be different, or any part of me should be different, or any part of you should be different, or any part of the world should be different, then you can speak not to the symptom. Fuck the symptom. That's in Gehenna. You speak to the lie. It's time we moved on and fully apprehended that by which we have been apprehended by. No more wasting time with symptoms. All you're doing is playing in your own dung. And once you've seen that, then you truly have sought first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then, without any effort, absolutely no effort on your part, every need, every desire of your heart is met and fulfilled. That, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doesn't mean running around and trying to memorize scripture and smile on your face and meet human need. Moment, because what you will do automatically if you do that, if that's your goal, you will automatically become a pleaser of men. You will soften the words, you will not understand because you have not picked up your own cross. And the evidence of it is that you hope, because you hope to improve someone else's lot, i.e. minister to them, it means that you believe you can be ministered to. You can do but one thing with the world, and that's bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And it's only those who are gone the orphans, they call no man on earth father, hallelujah. The widows, they've lost their first husband, the law. It's the widows and orphans that you address yourself to. Not by placing Christian idolatry in already extant institutions. You understand?
Yeah.
It's only those that as you go into your world, you don't go beyond the boundaries that God has established. As you go into your world, not pushing against and going beyond the boundaries. As you go into your world, as you go, not go ye, as you go, you will make disciples of all men. You will make disciples of all those in your path who you find in need. Then you'll have idiots like me who run around and destroy everybody's idolatry, mock their goals, mock their ambitions, to help you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance as you go into your world. You understand? Never speak or never even look at anybody's symptoms. All right, now, when all of this failed, when all of the activities after the flesh failed, when Christ as the offerer well, let me hold that thought. Let's go to Psalm 40. I'll show you something. Do you understand? This is big stuff. See, the problem is, if you say you understand this, if you amen what I just said to you, you're without excuse. You understand that?
Amen.
Amen is a biggie.
Just thinking.
and like retract a couple of hundred.
Psalm 40.
So I prefer the more secular writing.
Our you remember Linda's old amen? Our Denise's amen. Kick ass rock and roll. We have weird, this is a weird group. Chapter 4, Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now again, we miss it in Hebrew. It means his exclusive trust. He never again trusts in mammon. Mammon are those things that you have confidence in. Now, if any of you are dumb enough to still have confidence in anything save him, you know, you're really dumb. Double dumb. Double ignorant.
Dumb.
Yeah, stand up. Tell me what you got confidence in.
Come on.
Okay, Charlie.
Make my day. Yeah. That's Louis?
I gotta ask you something. Is this picture loaded?
Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his only, exclusive, his sole trust, and respecteth not the proud. The proud are simply by definition, you gotta understand this. The proud is anyone who takes a stand on any issue. You understand that? Because our old beat up whore has spread around the meaning of this, I gotta tell you now.
What is it? Watch it there.
Mene tekel upharsin. It means it's in what tell me, okay, all you Bible scholars, tell me where that was.
In writing on the wall.
By whom?
By the hand.
Okay, but for whom?
No.
Belshazzar. Okay, now, the handwriting, the hand wrote this on the wall. And it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And it means, I was going to save this for the Fast of Ab, but it would be great for the Fast of Ab.
That's too far away.
Okay, it means, beware, beware. You have been judged and found lacking.
Whoa.
It means you have been judged and found lacking totally in every arena, in every possibility, in every idea, in every condition, in every place. There is no place to stand in juxtaposition to what you are they that justify yourselves or take stands among men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. You got it. If you're going after something that you know is highly esteemed among men, you're in deep shit. And whenever that word abomination, it's an indicator in the spirit that he's talking about the high place identity. The abomination of desolation seen or spoken of by the prophet Daniel. We see it. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Beware, beware. You have been judged, and you are wanting or lacking. Now, if you ever take a stand again on anything, you can't do it. Because that now is what's written on the hall, in the wall, in Babylon. In your propensity to visit Babylon, to get religious, to visit cause and effect. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been judged and found lacking. You better get the fuck back to the New Jerusalem. Quickly. And in that place, seeking him first and his righteousness. Every possible need that you have ever had and far more will be met with no effort on your part. Now, some of you are tried more severely than others. Doesn't matter. He's faithful in every way. I have been young, and I'm getting older, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Got it? If you don't see that, then you, with a label of a believer or a Christian or something on you, will always act and move as though you think that Christ succeeded after the flesh. You'll try to save the world. You'll try to, you know, you'll try all kinds of little organizations.
Try to minister. I had a deal today. I was thinking about the thing you were talking about, sexual correlation with
speaking.
Speaking. And I was thinking about, in our society, we miss the idea that the Father is the one who arranges.
That's what we talked about last
night. Who you're meeting with. Really?
You got to listen. I'm serious. If any of you, I mean, that last night was hot. Hot stuff. Because I don't remember what I said. Everybody else told me it was hot stuff. Okay.
You remember that, though, didn't you?
Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, you already experienced 97-pound hailstones, and when you were playing with lies back in Egypt, lie is, you got to remember this, a lie is something that is dependent on time. It's a fact or a condition or a judgment that's time dependent. By definition, that's a lie. So, God comes along, you got 97-pound hailstones, he whaps on your refuge of lies. Okay, now you leave Egypt, you don't want, but now what do? You get out in the wilderness, and the first thing you want to do is start trusting lies again. Lies and mammon are equal. You got it?
Lies and mammon are equal?
Yeah. Because there's confidence in something.
Okay.
You're turning aside to a lie, to confidence.
Yeah.
Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. There is no situation that you can be in where his sufficiency isn't manifested. Impossible.
Amen.
Now, you got to remember, you all, you know, all of you that want to make this Bible time dependent, remember these Psalms were written jillions of years ago while they were still doing all these sacrifices and offerings. Now what does he say? He says, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. How in the hell can he say that? He just got the whole book of Leviticus is about the sacrificings and offerings he desired. And here, David comes along and says, sacrifices and offerings thou did not desire. When you wrote them, you didn't desire them. When you gave them to Moses, you didn't desire them. They were simply there as the picture of Jesus Christ. Where then? Where at the time David wrote them? And are now. The picture of Jesus Christ existed at the point that Cain killed Abel. Why are you so far? Know you not that the sin offering lieth at the door? Why is your countenance down? You just turn to the door. You're cool. It's never, the message is never changed. The message is never, it's always the same. Sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou now opened. Understand that? First thing he came up, he said, okay, my God, I'm doing... You remember how many sacrifices David had offered? In one case, it was something like 120,000 lambs, 50,000 bullocks of his own. And now he's writing here, he didn't even want that. Why? How come he could write it? Because now his ears are opened. His ears are circumcised by his failures. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What the hell does he mean it's not required? That's all he talked about in the book of Leviticus. David, this is one of the places that the liberal scholars say the scriptures contradict themselves. Then said I, Lo, I come. And the volume or volumes of the book, it is written of me. What is written of me? The sacrifices and the offerings are written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You understand? Now, lo, I come. So what he's saying is, let's go to Hebrews 5 and it'll become crystal, I promise you. No, Hebrews 10. Verses 1, 10, 1 through 18. Remember again, remember Hebrews 9 is about your conscience. You got that? Conscience isn't a good thing. Conscience is a dumb thing. Conscience makes you think that Christ succeeded. You can be therefore made righteous by works of the law or your own efforts. Forget it. The blood of Christ has emptied your conscience from those dead works in order that you might serve the living God. How do you serve Him? By presenting yourself a living sacrifice without giving thought to yourself. Okay, now. So now comes 10. And it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's talking in this case about the Holy of Holies, the Yom Kippur. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Understand what I said now? A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The architect's model is gone, because now the building is perfect. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So by that one offering he has perfected you, never again to be tried by the flesh. The promise along with that perfection is that if you acknowledge that perfection, if you now acknowledge his finishedness, then everything else is his business. You got that? It's so simple. Now, for all of you, you come to a point and you say, it's that horizon. There's an arena in your life right now in which you can't possibly trust. You have to take it on yourself. The concern is so deep, it's so endemic, it's so natural to the beast that you cannot give it up. You have to give it breath over and over and over and over. I want you to push yourself in the spirit to the limit right now. Push it out to the limit. And now go over the limit. And now go over that limit by saying that if God isn't there, I will die. You better find out now. I don't care whether it's concerned with finances, personal problems, judgments. I don't care whether it's concerned with some threat, some problem you're having with regard to how you think. I don't care if it's sexual. I don't care what it is. Push it. Push it. Push it. Push it to the limit. And if he doesn't take care of it, you will die. Now that's the only way I've known how to live. That Christ came after the flesh and succeeded. You understand that? Do you want me to go around the room? I know you well enough to know all of you. No, I don't want to do that tonight.
Just do Rick.
Well, your concerns for, I don't care if it's your concerns for the kids, your concerns for money. Whatever it is that you have confidence in, or whatever, I don't care if it's your concerns regarding kink and your guilt about it. You ask for it. Now the evidence that you're concerned about it is that you think about it. And you know what it means to push that to the limit? How specific do you want me to get? Let's talk about the imagery that requires that you require in your mind to have a climax. Okay. Now, from now on, let not that image be what you're worshiping. And you secretly believe that if that was stopped, you could never come again. Okay, that's a lie. Now push that to the limit. You understand now? Anybody else?
I don't understand the transaction there. Make yourself think different, or
no?
Go ahead and think it all the way through.
Push it to the limit.
Expose it.
Expose it. Talk about it. Push it to the limit. God is tired of your secretness. Because in those places you think that's where God has forsaken you. Do you want me to read Malachi tonight?
You take the mammon out of the little box where we keep it and see for what it is and hold it up to the light. And it...
I mean, I'll tell you a big one since Tyra isn't here. My biggest fear with regard to relationships is that in my past history, every single time that I perceived or felt that a female was looking at me for a commitment, she no longer was sexually attractive to me. Now, I had to tell Tyra that. That's the biggest risk I ever took, except for the hot seat. Now the risk is total.
She's not here.
Well, she's up to you. Yeah. But that's the kind of risk I'm talking about. I don't care if it's, I'll pick on Charlie. Charlie's facing some serious problems with regard to the past activities and the legal aspects. If he, in his mind, you know, I don't know, I mean, I'm sure there was panic in the past. If God doesn't provide by grace, push it to the limit. Don't lean on, don't go back to the ways of the world. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those of you that are single. You keep asking for a wife. You ask what you're asking for is natural because it's that which is needed to help in the revelation. You ask for a wife, but It's by prayer and by fasting. So what do? You jack off 3 times a day. I've told you this before. Push it to the limit. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I want to get down where the tire meets the road, down to the short hairs. You know, if some of you have a, if you're judging somebody, put a knife in your hand, go kill them. If God doesn't stop you, this isn't worthy of your being here anyway. Whatever it is, take it to the limit. Because only then will you know that a body has been prepared. That lo, he comes in the to do his will. That he is the perfect sacrifice. That he completed it. You will otherwise always believe that you have to secretly complete it. Please hear me. We are at that point where none of you believe the scripture. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now the word perfected means it's the Greek word teleos, and it means fully tested. That means you are already fully tested. You don't need to go through any more tests.
Because you're talking to the sea. Is that right?
Who are you?
That's who your idea is. The sea doesn't need to be tested. It's already been proven.
By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the betrothal and Pentecost and tabernacles reveal this. He was betrothed to Israel with his sister, his spouse, on the Feast of Passover. He called them out from the gods of their fathers.
Yeah.
At Pentecost, the bride was empowered. Up from Passover to Pentecost, all I know is, oh shit. So the bride is empowered. The Feast of Pentecost. So the betrothal now, betrothal, empowerment, now it's just zoop, right up to Jerusalem for the tent. It's time for the tent.
That
length of time is this long.
Yes.
You are not to be tried anymore. You understand that?
Oh, that's neat. I thought he just shortened the time.
No, it's that long.
Yeah, all it has to be is seeing the result of his testing and his completion of it, right?
Right.
So if we enter into his temptations, we're just seeing his temptations that were already completed and perfected and stuff, right?
It's done. You don't have to be tested anymore.
So the promised land is always there. We just fall back into thinking that stuff is real.
What?
Well, this just sounds like something new.
No, it's not.
No, this is... That doesn't sound right to me.
I mean, what's all this stuff we call the test?
As long as you think that the flesh is to be tried, that's why what I'm talking about is so important.
Yeah,
as long as you think that the flesh is to be tried, then you will think you have a test.
That's true.
No. From now on, I'm telling you, the flesh is no more to be tried. I've always told you that, but you didn't hear it. We can bring an end to time tonight by our obedience. So what I'm going to do, that's why, the reason I'm saying this to you tonight is I want you to anticipate something more than you've ever anticipated before in your life. If the Lord delays His coming, I want you to anticipate this Pentecost more than you ever have.
I see a pattern developing here. Didn't you say the same thing?
About Passover. Now what's, just a minute, what's going to happen at Pentecost is every part of you, save that which has proceeded from the Father, which is perfect, is going to be buried forever. Never again to be tried, never again to be tested, never again to go through antagonism. Buried, dead. Dead. Dead meat. Dead soul. What are you? Of course, there may be some of you that spiritual masochists.
No doubt.
Okay.
Now let me before you do this, Tom's turn.
And what you're saying then essentially is that we call all the things that happen to us down on ourselves. If we think there's testing, there is. If we think there's duality, our prayer is answered, there is.
That's right. You bring your own worst fears among you.
Okay. I just checking. Make sure I have the drift.
It exists
whatsoever
to the place of seeing that it's
whatsoever you believe,
no,
whatsoever
you
say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. You don't have to say it verbally. It's whatever you say in your mind shall be done for you.
So you, in essence, prayed the test.
We prayed the test. Now, the reason that we've been in that position for so long has nothing to do with Him being perfect. It has to do with you being stiff-necked. Okay. By one offering He hath perfected, completely tested, completed forever them that are sanctified. The only variable in there was the degree of your sanctification. And the degree of your sanctification is a function of your mind. It's a function of the destruction of idolatry. You can only be sanctified to the extent that your idolatry is destroyed. Now, we're going to destroy that stuff big time, because from now on, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Beware, beware, you have been judged and found lacking. It's going to be written on the wall of your mind. And the moment you try to establish your own rightness, that will come forth out at you, written by the hand of God. As opposed to all of the other stuff that's written on the walls, the engravings, the idolatry that's in your mind. That's the only degree that has kept you from knowing that by one offering you are protected, perfected, protected forever. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, that's why I'm going to mock you a little bit. Give me an item. Give me something you think is important.
Well, the presidency.
give him a real one.
Your sexuality?
Not one ever.
God's got something so far greater that you can't even dream about it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on Him in every arena of your life. How can you be in debt? You want to see a balance sheet? The balance sheet is you own all things. debt is totally and completely meaningless. It's only an instrument to destroy your idolatry so the sanctification process can be complete. You got it? Get a little bit of it? By one offering, he has perfected forever. Therefore, if that's perfected in every arena, the degree of apprehension of it is dependent solely on your level of idolatry. That's why Elijah, Paul said it three times in the book of Acts, I believe. The only job, his only job, is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, turning from Saul, destruction of idolatry. There's no other value system, otherwise you're taking a stand. Think, consider him who we have dealings with. And it's down to the nut cutting. It's down to the short hairs. And I'm preaching myself too, folks. Okay, now let's go on. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Hebrews 10, now in verse 15. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You know, that's usually taken, that's usually taken as something to beat you up with. That's not something to beat you up with, that's something to be joyous about. What it says, it's 1 John 3, is that you can never again sin. Do you understand that? You will trespass because that was part of that which destroyed your idolatry. But you can never again sin. Because your his seed remaineth in you. It's good stuff. God's good stuff.
In a large prayer, that's why it's proper.
That's right. The trespass, you're going to trespass because that was the instrument of the destruction of idolatry. You're going to visit the bottom, you're not going to stay there. Just be you. But just be you standing in front of him, always. Now let's see what else he did. Some good stuff coming up here. All this is about this. All this you got to understand. All this is preparatory for offering stuff. You understand?
Pre-offering.
It's pre-offering, remedial offering. No, it's not 101 yet.
We're becoming it.
Huh? Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. What the hell does boldness mean? It means arrogance. It means total confidence. It means absolutely no grays. Everything is crystalline. That's your heritage. That's what's set before you. That's the right. That's your, you know, that usurper has been on the land long enough. Kick the son of a bitch out. Now, we got boldness, opportunity. It's not just opportunity, it means you're invited in. You're always invited in. In fact, if you're any other place than that, Somebody's lying to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is what happened. This was a picture of the architect's model in the wilderness. This was a picture of Jesus, and now it's a picture of you. And by him entering into the holiest of holies by the new and living way, this veil of flesh was torn. In one sense, these are the two valves of the heart, or the two chambers of the heart. And that, in the spirit, that was torn. And in the flesh, it was torn from top to bottom in the old Jerusalem. But now in you, it's torn, because this is your soul, and this is your spirit. Understand? Now there's never again separation. That veil is totally gone, and that's one room. Hallelujah! You can never leave it. And he has all power in heaven and earth, and all power in heaven and earth is delivered over to you. If it's in you, as he is in this world, so are we. Now look out, world, once you know this. Tara and I spend a great, I mean, she does listen to tapes and we talk, but I said, you know, we're talking about Tara and Oli, and I think I told some of you, but it sounds like a high wire. She said, it sounds like a high wire act.
Yeah.
And I said, baby, it's the ultimate high wire act. She doesn't know what kind of high wire act it is yet.
It's a great one.
When you said it's one room,
now,
the veil is torn. Always, in my mind, I see a little rip in the veil, you know, where you can sneak through there and in and out.
No.
But God. When you said that, it was like, shh.
So now you are him and he is you.
Amen.
It's all one thing.
It's one thing.
There's no difference between soul.
Yeah.
Your soul and his spirit and everything.
Bit.
It's all.
Yeah, but that's all most of you done.
It's a new room.
Yeah, but it's because you believe that either the veil was always there, or you believe that it was just a little hallway every once in a while. You gotta go peek in every once in a while, see how God's doing. That's what it was, because what you said, what you believed, that's what you got. Now we're taking you into a new dimension of life. I pray that you understand it.
So we keep trying to drop the veil.
Yeah, you keep trying to put it up. You got a little bit of it. Never again to be tried. The flesh isn't worth testing. It's gone. It's failed the test. Now it's no longer Christ in you. It's Christ as you. You got that? This is not a light matter. Now, all power in heaven and earth is delivered over to you. Now, whatsoever you say shall be done for you. It's always been that way, but now it's a new thing because the veil is gone. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now you've seen, mene, mene, tekel upharsin. Beware, beware. You have been judged and found lacking. You don't have to give it any more breath. Let's bury the son of a bitch. Now, no longer Christ in you. Now it's Christ as you. It's not just you in Christ, it's Christ in you. I mean, it's not just Christ in you, it's you in Christ. Now, from that, his fruit will be manifested with no effort. You have to worry about it. When that veil is down, you just live. Hallelujah, it's his business. Now we're ready to study the offerings.
Hallelujah.
You got a little bit of it?
Have we taught on this before?
Yeah, I was gonna say, with this new doctrine, we can just, you know, move people through, you know, like cattle through these Bible studies.
Just a minute. That's not so far off. It's not a new doctrine. It's because of what you have suffered. Now.
Yeah, I've been thinking about how the pirate can just come in and so easily fall in, and how he can so easily come in and just fall. I mean, it's like, how can this be? It's just like, there's just not even any doubt that it can be done, and that people can just come in and hear.
Why are you crying? You see it?
It's like a big room is
You just kept set in a large place.
Yeah. It's getting bigger every day. This large, by the way, I forgot to give you dimensions. The size of this room is all of time and space.
That's a big
one. Home on range.
You can never leave it.
It's also the... I was looking today at the scripture talks about the marriage bed is undefiled. I think I said something sometime before about that. But the fact that if you know you're in the bride, then the marriage bed is the whole world, and it can't be defiled.
The Midrash and the Zohar both say that the mercy seat is the marriage bed.
Oh, yeah?
Ooh. Wow. I see this guy's
mercy
seat. I'm just, what did you say?
The marriage bed is the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies.
Okay. I bet they got some flack for saying some of this stuff.
Oh, they didn't say it. This was the secret doctrine. It was never said. It was only the initiates got it. I'm telling you, what you guys are learning is stuff we're learning openly.
We're going to publish it.
It was stuff that for years and years and years has been, they didn't understand it, but they knew they had to keep it secret. That's why, again, listen to me, that's why I haven't told you this, but that's why the cherubim are the male and the female.
You told us that.
I know, but the reason the cherubim are the male and the female is because... Now I can't go into that.
I'm not cherubim.
There's no male and female.
That's wrong. Cherubim are male and female. One male, one female.
You try to wear
those? I'll give them back to the garage.
One on each, and that's their wings are spread over the mercy seat.
What's a...
I've told you that 100 times.
No, you haven't never heard that.
Never heard that.
How many times have I told you every time you deny your maleness or your sexuality, the cherubim turn? That's what the Zohar says. How many times?
Never heard that. Never.
Never.
Yes.
Never.
How many times?
Never been talked about in bananas, but it's never been said in here.
You know what else he said?
That's right.
The fluttering of the wings of the cherubim.
Oh, yeah. The flapping of the wings of the cherubim is a threshing floor.
This is secret Zohar stuff that you haven't told me.
And I haven't, that's true.
I depend on my stuff from his notes, and it's not in his notes.
Well, it's in my notes.
He's just following orders.
So yeah.
I'm sorry, guys, we let it out tonight a little bit.
It's
the oldest book in the world.
Pete goes catatonics to get into this stuff.
Well, no, what Pete does. No. What? I gotta. I've watched Pete do this. Pete's busy taking notes, and I say something, he goes.
All the good stuff's automatically dropped out.
It's like Rich Brian in the radio show. He forgot he had a job.
My favorite Rich Brian, though, is he had a cup of coffee and then right in the middle he stops. He doesn't sit down.
Hey.
Hey. Boy.
It's hard to
talk.
Hey.
Everybody,
it's Tyra.
Stop talking about her now.
Hey, let's pretend like we're just talking about Bible stuff. Zohar type stuff.
But again, that the wings of the cherubim, and they're flapping of the wings. That's what produces the wind for the threshing floor that blows away the chaff. If you ever deny your sexuality, then the male and the female, the cherubim, turn from each other. They don't face each other, and there's no mercy.
How do you deny your sexuality?
Forget to be dumb. I do that all the time.
Do not forget the
doctrine. No, I can show you my doctrine if I got in But I like those as they get more sexually excited, their wings flap faster and faster.
Crashing floor.
No, I'm serious. That's
you
not.
Are. You
that's,
said that.
That's the truth.
You need to go.
They don't flap.
Well, they do flap more.
Yeah.
Faster.
But if you got nothing to thrash.
Are you going to answer Gary's question?
Harder. I suppose you've never been in that position with a woman.
You said
your answer. I can't hear you.
How do you deny your sexuality?
But you deny your sexuality by feeling guilty about it.
Right. But,
you know, because you believe there's a place that the Lord has forsaken you. You've been bought with a price. Totally. That's good stuff. Now we can. This is offering. We've just completed remedial offerings. Now we can study what it means to be for the burnt offering, the offering of total and complete acceptance. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody understand perfectly.
According to you tonight, we couldn't understand any other way.
That's true.
We have to.
Okay, take it, big guy.